I mentioned at the beginning, we're continuing in Romans, and Paul in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 has, after he's presented his understanding of how God has saved us through Jesus Christ and how that includes both the people of God, the Jewish people, and now those who weren't the people of God, the Gentiles, who are now coming in and becoming the people of God. And after he's sort of given his presentation, his understanding of that and how it affects us and how we can participate in that, he turns his attention to the Jewish nation who, by and large, has not responded to this message, this gospel that Paul is presenting. And in this middle section, chapter 10, Paul is looking at the critical piece. Like he's already said a couple times that the Jewish people have refused to respond to God. That's why they aren't coming in. And what does that mean and why? Chapter 11 will give us Paul's understanding of that. So that's next Sunday. But in this middle piece, he talks about what the critical issue is, and that's the issue of faith. Righteousness that comes by accepting what God has done, plain and simple. Nothing to work for, nothing to earn, nothing to strive for, nothing that we do to make it happen. We just come and say yes and receive as a gift what God has done. And that's the righteousness. That's the thing that makes us stand rightly before God. And the Jewish people have misunderstood this and have sought to create their own right standing before God, either primarily through following the law, the revelation that God gave to Moses. And so Paul is highlighting this because it says that's a central ingredient that has been missing in this. As we present the gospel, as we understand what Jesus did and go forward in obedience to Jesus's command to go, you may recall that before Jesus went up to heaven, before he ascended, he says, you go now and preach, baptize, teach all nations. And so Paul says, we're doing this, and the Jewish people have not responded because they're clinging to an older understanding of God's revelation. That is that we, as he quotes Moses at the beginning of our passage, the one who lives by the righteousness of the law, lives by the righteousness of the law will do them. So that's the thing. They're seeking to establish their own right standing before God by being faithful in keeping the law. And says Paul, in contrast to that, the righteousness of faith says, not do, but listen, receive, and confess. Even searching this out isn't necessary. There's no work to be done. It doesn't say, go up to heaven to bring the message down, or to go down to the dead to bring, you know, Jesus back up. It's all been done. We enter into the finished product by saying yes. It's in our mouth, it's in our hearts, and we bear testimony and witness to it. Now, this may not seem that revolutionary to us, perhaps, after 2,000 years, although I think it still is revolutionary enough because it runs counter to our human instinct. Now, let's suppose that you set as a goal to be a great religious person. I know that's maybe a weird way to think about it, but say you said, you know, I just want to be a good Christian. I want to follow Jesus. I want God to be pleased with me. That's my goal. That's my ambition in life. And so then you state this ambition, and then you say to yourself, that's great. Now do nothing. You're like, well, no, wait a minute. I want to do nothing. You can't work for it. You can't make it happen. You can't earn it. You can't prove yourself. You're not being asked to do any of those things. You need to just receive it. And so I think when we phrase it that way, we hear a bit of that revolutionary, counterintuitive element of what Paul is presenting. You're not being called to do anything. You're being called to receive. Now, you've probably all heard sort of this presentation, it happens, I mean, a lot of people use this analogy or this metaphor. If someone's going to give you a gift, You have two options. One is to say yes and thank you and receive the gift, or the other is to say no thank you and walk away. What you can't do is say, well, I've earned that gift. It's about time. Give it to me, because now it's no longer a gift, is it? You've just changed the whole rules. Like, it's no longer a gift. Right? Christmas morning, Bobby and, you know, little Bobby and Susie are under the tree, and they're like, all right, give me my gifts now. It's my right. I demand it. That's kind of ruined things, hasn't it? So there's this revolutionary aspect because it runs counterintuitive to our human understanding and our instinctual response. And that's where Paul wants us to sort of listen deeply, because that's the essential divide or the essential missing ingredient to a response of faith that leads to the right standing before God, that comes from God, that participates in God's righteousness, is just to say yes. And even faith, we can make a work. And that's why I love this verse in towards the end of the passage. Verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And I love this verse for a couple reasons. The first is that when we say, okay, all you need is faith. You want to be a good Christian, you want to follow God, you want to be a super Christian, have faith. Well, that leaves you kind of, or at least this has been my experience, leaves me in this sort of space where I'm like paralyzed. I don't know what to do. What is faith? How would I have faith? What does that mean? I know, I think because I've tried it before, is faith is not repeating over and over and over and over again something until you believe it. It's not that kind of thing. So it's very helpful to have such a very clear description of faith. Faith is a response that I make when I hear or I receive the word of Christ, or the word concerning Christ, the word about Christ. And that gives me some direction. It gives me some forward momentum. It gives me something to do. But what I need to be clear about is that faith is not something I do. Otherwise, then faith becomes another work, right? And I can say to myself, well, you know, folks, I have more faith than you, so I guess I'm better than you. And I know that there's some debate or around this, but I believe that faith too is a gift of God. It's the gift that comes when you hear a word and all of a sudden it speaks to your heart and spirit in a way that it previously didn't. And we've all had this experience, I think. Probably all of us at one point in time heard that God loved us in Jesus Christ, provided everything for our well-being and our eternal security, our salvation in Jesus Christ. And those were just words. And then there was a point in time when all of the sudden that pierced our heart and our mind. And we said, yes. We said, wow. We said, can it really be? But we responded. It was a new hearing. And this is what Paul is talking about here. The second thing that's, I think, very helpful about this is that it gives us some guidance and direction. If faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ or the word concerning Christ, then we have a great resource. Christians understand that this book, cover to cover, speaks about Christ, points to Christ. And that's our way of understanding some of the problematic or difficult passages in the Old Testament. Things like genocide, for instance, that God commands. How does that point to Christ? When we can understand that or see that, then it becomes something that we can respond to in faith. We can also bounce off the surfaces of it and debate and wrestle and wrangle with what we're reading and try to approach it that way. And sometimes that's important and necessary. It's always good to study, I think. to study, but to come expectantly awaiting that in the midst of this, there might come a moment when the ray of light shines and the Word of God becomes for us the Word that invites the response of faith. And I think we need to realize that there is a distinction there, there's a difference there. Not all times is this written word the word that calls forth faith. At least for me, it's not. There's a difference. And I need to be ready to say yes. And that is the action of faith. Faith is a doing. There is a doing. The difference is not, Paul isn't saying, now, again, getting back to this analogy, you want to be a great religious person, now do nothing. There is stuff to do, but it's the motivation and the basis, the principle upon which you act that's important. So if you were standing somewhere, say you're, you know, just walking down the street and someone came running up looking really panicked and frightened and said, run! And you're like, whoa, and you just start running. Well, if you run, you're indicating that you believed and trusted this person, whatever. They didn't say why to run. But who knows? There might have been a stampede of buffalo coming down the street. I mean, that has happened. Not too much in the recent history, but there might be a flood, a fire, who knows? Something's coming. You act now, and that's what faith is. Faith is a yes that leads to, as Paul says, this confession in the mouth, with the mouth, but this action, the yes, moves us. And that's when the word confronts us like this, we realize that we are in the place to respond to God, to respond to the word of Christ, that faith has happened, is an option for us. And we say yes, and we move forward. But again, I want to encourage you about this great resource, the scriptures, the Old Testament and New Testament, the Jewish scripture, the Christian scriptures. Your frequency, presumably, of hearing the word of Christ is greater if you're in the word of God. If you're exposing yourself and taking advantage of this rich, rich resource we have, where we read about the hearts and the minds and the lives of others as they've encountered God, just like this passage from Elijah on the mountain. What an incredible, incredible passage. Just mind-blowing, really, in many ways. And that's just one very brief example of how we can encounter God in Scripture. The Word of God also comes to us outside of Scripture. There it's, well, in both cases, it's important that we are with a group, a community, where we discern together the Word of God. Sometimes we can be deceived. It's not impossible. Sometimes we can believe that we've heard God say something, and we are mistaken. And that's where it's very beneficial and helpful to have others and to vet that with each other, to dialogue with one another, to stimulate one another, as Scripture says, to sharpen one another, as Scripture says. And this is a very great, rich privilege we have if we are concerned about faith. If you're concerned about faith, then get into the Word and experiment, act upon the Word that comes, and develop the ability to discern God's leading and His voice in your heart and lives. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing is that what we hear that leads to faith is the word of Christ, or the word about Christ, the word concerning Christ. Now, because we learn better by pictures. Scripture often gives us these pictures, and the gospel reading I see today gives us this picture of what faith looks like, particularly in this story about Peter. It's really a very vivid story. If we kind of, you know, sat down and just closed our eyes and listened to the reading, we could very well have a very vivid picture of what's going on. There's a storm, the disciples are laboring in the storm, somewhat concerned. They see Jesus show up understandably, they're a little freaked out. Jesus says, it's me. There's this great, very deep, comforting statement here because Jesus uses this Greek word, I am, which of course is the name of God. I am, fear not. That's what Jesus says. I am, fear not. It's a word that could bring out faith adequate for any circumstance or situation. I am, fear not. And Peter, wanting to participate, says, really? Then call me Jesus. And Jesus says, come. And that word addressed to Peter is a word of faith, a word of Christ, and he steps out in faith. Out of the boat. What an idiot, you know what I mean? Like, he's a crazy man. We're talking ocean, or a big sea, and wind, and wave, and storm. But Peter hears the word of Christ, and he responds by faith. He says, yes. That's what's asked of him. That's what's expected. That's the right standing before God. That's what brings a human, man, woman, child, into right relationship with God and right standing before God. To say yes to his word, and Peter steps out in faith. Jesus says, come. This call, of course, is a very rich, rich theological image, and Paul uses it a lot in Romans. The call that we respond to, that Peter responds to. And as Peter is out on the water walking to Jesus, his rational side begins to kick in. And he says to himself, Peter, how long have you been a fisherman? How long have you been on this lake? What you're doing is really stupid. It's bad enough in the boat. You're now out on the water. You know this can't happen. You know that the laws of, you know, gravity don't allow for this. The laws of the physical world don't allow for this. And Peter begins to sink. And this is the enemy of faith, brothers and sisters. What you know to be true about yourself and what you are capable and able to do. Peter begins to look at his own resources, his own abilities. Peter begins to scramble a bit. Oh, I'm not even that good of a swimmer, says Peter. This is not a good situation. That's the enemy of faith. To take stock of our surrounding from the perspective of what we can achieve, what we are capable of, and what we know to be true about reality, whether that's the physical world or the emotional and interpersonal world. That is what limits and chokes and blinds us. Limits and chokes the word of faith and blinds us to the call, the summons that we can respond to in faith. And so like Peter, we begin to sink. And then Peter says, Lord, save me. Because Peter still has faith. He knows where salvation comes from. He's not completely left on his own resources. He has the faith that keeps that door open, and he cries out, Lord, save me, when his ability to be a man of faith disappears. He still has enough faith to cry out, Lord, save me. And Jesus reaches down and pulls him up. And he says, you of little faith. But remember that Jesus has just taught us about a mustard seed. So little faith, big faith, it doesn't matter. Faith is what matters. And Peter's little faith was enough to save him. Yeah, he was feeling a little sheepish, I'm sure, about the whole experiment. But he didn't lose his soul. He didn't lose his life. He had the faith that kept open that doorway to God. And this is what faith looks like in our lives as well. To say yes to the call of God and to look in the face of Jesus. To keep our eyes focused. When Peter took his eyes off of Jesus, he saw and was amplified for him the threat he was under, and the real insane quality of the choices he'd been making. And it was, from a human perspective, not the right thing to do, to step out of the boat. But when he was looking at Jesus, he was able to walk on the water. And we too have to keep our eyes on Jesus. What God has done in Jesus Christ is the deciding factor. It's the only thing that matters in time and space, in life and death. To see in Jesus Christ the face of God in love as he seeks us and draws us to himself. That is the one thing that matters. Everything else is incidental. Everything else is, if it's good, it's cream and gravy. If it's bad, it's just so much water to shed off our back. The one thing, to keep our eyes on Jesus. The salvation of God manifest, so that all may come, as Paul says, whoever calls upon the Lord will be saved. The religious and the non-religious, the smart and the not so smart, the old and the young, whoever calls upon the Lord shall be saved, because he is able. And that's what we need to remember. I am, says Jesus. Fear not. Amen.